Pretty hum, but y'all want to come up here and do a special? We're doing a series on the wisdom of our Lord. We're going to take a look at the 1960s, the counterculture, and some other things as we finish out this chapter. Today, a very important sermon, not so much on an outward practical thing, but upon an inward spiritual frame of mind that is so important, one of the most important messages for a believer that we can preach today. The title of the message is, When Will God Move for You? Finding Deliverance. When will God move for you? Very important question today. Our text is in chapter 7, verse 23. All this have I proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? Dear Father, we do give you thanks and ask that you would indeed bless the preaching of thy word today. Help us, Lord, to understand these important matters. In Jesus' name, amen. How do we find wisdom? Solomon said, all this I have proved by wisdom. The first thing he found out was the limits of wisdom. And if you're wise, you understand the limitations. You never arrive at wisdom until you understand its limitations. But God does have revealed wisdom for us. The Bible says, out of the Lord's mouth comes wisdom. Where's his mouth? We know, in one sense, our Bible is the mouth of God. The Bible says he lights our candle, our spirit. Your mind gets lit and renewed by the word of God. The scriptures are the mouth of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. But now the question is, how will we receive wisdom from the word of God? It's not as simple as you might imagine. Because man has a heart, a will. And there's the devil. And a lot of deception. So we want to receive God's wisdom. We want to interpret the Bible right. We want to understand the Word of God. We don't want to be blind to the Word of God and have a veil upon our face, our eyes. And we need God's wisdom. You need it to be delivered. And all the things that wisdom blesses us with, as we see in Ecclesiastes and the book of Proverbs. So how can we move God to bless us with wisdom as we read and hear the Word of God? Satan's going to be there, ready to deceive you and bring a hindrance to this whole process. When I title this message, When Will God Move for You? Please understand what I don't mean. Many years ago, too many for me to tell you, I preached a message titled, The God That Dances. I had an artist, very good artist, that drew an organ grinder and a monkey for our church bulletin. The monkey dances when you give him peanuts and coins. And my point was, this is how many view God today. A monkey, a puppy, a genie, a God that is bound by scientific or occult forces to obey certain laws. If you just tap into these laws and utter the right code words, you bound God to make you a billionaire or millionaire, whatever. If you just visualize or do a certain occult technique, you will get automatic results. It is much like the legal fables sometimes that abound. If you just utter this magic word to the policeman, everything stops and he will not write you a ticket. He'll just go back to his car and you could just be in a court of law and you just utter certain words and all of a sudden everything changes and it's just, you know, well, the same type of idea. I understand there's legal principles and we need to understand what our rights are, but the idea is there are many fables about the law and there are many fables about theology and about our Bible and about our God, especially from the charismatics. So today, I'm not telling you that this is the type of God I am putting before you. I'm putting before you a sovereign God, your creator, but he's a loving creator. And he is a holy creator. And he has put before us certain promises and illustrations and revelation for us to understand him, how to know how to move him. God responds in certain ways to our faith and our obedience. When it comes to things like answered prayer, we can have faith in his promises. He promises to give us wisdom when we ask him. Notice James chapter 1. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That's prayer. That giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith. Notice, James qualifies the prayer by giving you one condition, but let him ask in faith. It is like the promise in Mark, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. All right, we have one condition. Whatsoever thing you pray for, you will receive if you will simply believe that you have them. Now, it's important when we have a promise to check the rest of Scripture to see if there are any other conditions in a different context somewhere, because we need to not just take one condition and run with it if there are other conditions in the Bible. God says if you will pray in faith, he will bless you. But when we search the Scriptures, such as the book of 1 John and elsewhere, we find that if it's in his will, meaning if you don't ask for something sinful. Now, there is a place in the Bible where if you continue to bug God about something in a fleshly way, and sometimes God will give you according to your lusts. We need to understand that God will judge you in this type of situation by sometimes removing his hand and letting you have what you ask for. This is not what I'm discussing today. The Bible says that if you ask in faith, that you will receive. So if we ask for God's wisdom in faith, we will receive. If we believe that we receive it from God, he will give it to us. But we have other conditions, such as asking according to God's will. And James goes on to say that we must not ask amiss, which is the same idea. He says in James 4, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. So now, how do we find the wisdom of God? We ask, and we go to the Holy Scriptures. But we must be prepared in the right state to receive what the Scriptures say. For example, in the book of Hebrews, it says the word did not profit that generation. Why did it not profit them? It says not being mixed with faith. You can't come to the Bible and say, I don't believe that, and expect to believe something, obviously. You can't come to the Bible with the wrong attitude, with a preconceived mind, and expect God to teach you anything. The Lord said it's the good ground that receives the seed and brings forth fruit with patience. And then he tells us the good ground is a good and honest heart. So as we build this thing, you have to believe, you have to have faith, you have to ask according to his will for the right reasons, and you have to have a good and honest heart. True intentions, right intentions, a sincere desire to grow. There are people that say, show me in the Bible where it says such and such. Well, you don't have a good and honest heart. You have a rebellious spirit. You have a rebellious heart right now. You are in a state of rebellion. You are hysterical. You are emotional. I'm not going to show you anything in the Bible. You would not believe it. You'll say, well, what does the Hebrew say? Or you'll have some other excuse. The Bible says, go from a person like that. Go away from a person like that. The Bible says, do not give them the word of God. Answer a fool not according to his folly, says the Bible. And God, if he tells us this, he obviously responds in the same way. God withdraws his spirit and says, with a rebellious heart, I'm not going to show you anything in the Bible. I will blind you. So in this idea of revelation, do you want to know? We need the Bible to survive this generation. We need to know what to be, how to act, how to look, how to dress. What does God want from us as a church? for our family, as individuals. We need the revelation of God. But he said, because they did not receive the love of the truth, he sent them a strong delusion. Will you be part of that falling away? Will you be part of that deluded generation? Is strong delusion, has it already come upon your mind in some way? May we have faith. May we have the good and honest heart, a true intention to want to grow and serve our Lord. He will teach you. He will teach us. We need the wisdom of God. We need to be delivered. We need God to move for us and give us wisdom. So let us notice some other verses. You have a very simple one. Just ask God for wisdom and he'll give it to you if you ask in faith. But let's expand upon this principle. Let's look at what it means to ask in faith and some other implications. Romans 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, I'm arguing with you, he says. I got an argument for you. By the mercies of God. That means on the basis of the mercies of God. God's been so merciful to you. Because God has done so many things for you, giving you salvation in eternity, blessed you in so many ways, forgiving you of your sins. Because God has been so merciful, here's what you need to do. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That means you don't have any excuses. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Present your bodies as a sacrifice unto God. Quit all the rebellion and self-will. Be not conformed to this world. Oh boy, there's a lot in that phrase. Be not conformed to this world. Why do you want to be with that crowd? Why do you want to look like the lost crowd? Why do you want to look like the blind Gentile? Why do you want to look like the crowd that is associated with fornication and wickedness and rebellion? This is not part of my message, but I'm going to tell you. I was in Walmart just yesterday, and I looked around, and I looked around, and I looked around, and all of a sudden I just realized, except for the 10-year-old girls, everybody looks like they fell off the back of a Harley. What? Where did it all of a sudden become fashionable for women to think, if I look like I ride a Harley and I'm in a biker gang, that that's attractive? Why in the world? I mean, we're talking up 45, 50 years old, 13 years old. What is the deal with the tattoos? Totally not in my message. I gave that to you. Extra credit today. You think about that. But it has to do with what we're saying here. If you want God to teach you something, why are you conformed to this world? Why are you trying to offend God? But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He's telling you that if you get in the Word of God, get your mind renewed, he will show you right and wrong. But don't miss verse 1, which says that you need to present your bodies a living sacrifice. So what we're saying is you need to have a spirit of obedience. You need to come to God and present your bodies and say, this vessel is going to be holy for you, whatever you want to do with it. And he says, then you will be able to prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. I think there's a lot of people out here today that cannot understand the Word of God, even if you give it to them, because their bodies have not been presented unto God. And they said, well, I do whatever I want with my body. I'll dress the way I want. I'll eat the way I want. I'll look how I want to look. I'll go where I want to look, where I want to go. I'll hear what I want to hear. I'll see what I want to see. I'll say what I want to say. I'll do whatever I want to do with my body. Because they have that rebellious spirit, they're not like the woman that fell down at the Lord's feet. They're not submitted, consecrated. Therefore, God does not teach them. Oh, you need the wisdom of God, but I'm trying to show you something very important today. I'm trying to show you how to get the wisdom of God. Look at John 7. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. You ever thought about that? If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. Are you willing to do his will? People say, show me where this is wrong. No, I'm not going to do it. You'd have some excuse. If I showed you, you'd have an excuse. You'd have an excuse. You'd have an excuse. Look at Psalms 25. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. That means you allow God to have his way with you. God goes and takes your hair and kind of brushes it away from your eyes for a second. You slap God's hand. You know, don't get close to me. Don't touch me, God. Don't get in my private area. You stay over here in the God section that I have for you. Don't come over here into my personal life. Not only are you rebellious in that, but you're not meek. Maybe you've gone through a hard time and now you're kicking against God. You're mad at God. The Bible says the meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. Oh, we're learning a lot, aren't we? We're learning that we better present our bodies as a sacrifice. We better not be rebellious. We better not have a rebellious spirit. We better have a good and honest heart. And we better be meek. We better allow God to have his way with us without kicking back at him, without getting angry at him, without complaining and biting and pouting and throwing a fit. Isaiah 28, whom shall he teach knowledge? Isn't that our subject today? How we can receive the revelation from God, the wisdom of God? Whom shall he teach knowledge? The Bible says the secret of the Lord is with those that fear him. He showed Abraham what was coming because Abraham feared him. The Bible says, whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? And here it is, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. That means those that want to be mature, those who don't want to be spoiled brats. If you want to be a rebellious spoiled brat, God's not going to teach you anything. You got to quit being a baby. Oh, believe me, you ask for God's wisdom, he'll give it to you. People say, well, I prayed. I know this is true because I prayed. I asked God for knowledge, I prayed. Well, what spirit did you pray in, sister? What spirit did you... Were you being a baby? Are you being rebellious? Is your whole body submitted unto God? God says, grow up and I'll teach you something. Isaiah 66, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. That means you say, whoa, what if it really does mean that? And you begin to tremble. That means you have a certain self-distrust. You look back over your life and say, you know, I've been deceived a bunch. I've been rebellious a bunch. I am liable to deception. I'm liable to be deceived and follow my self-will and think I know what I'm doing. God, I come to you broken. I come to you trembling, Lord. Please show me. To receive God and his revelation in your Christian life, to hear from God what you need to do, as we see, is linked to your attitude, to your willingness. But there's something else I want to show you. There's also timing. There's timing for much of God's wisdom. Let me show you. Hebrews 6. When God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now listen to me, I'm not going to get into it very far, but all Catholic versions, which I include the NIV, the NAS, and all new versions, because they're based on Catholic manuscripts, and they have a Catholic spirit, a works salvation spirit, not only a works salvation spirit that the world loves so much, can you turn me up? But they have a New World Order, effeminate, feminist, and also a homosexual spirit, a sodomite spirit in them. All of these new versions take these words, and instead of saying, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee, they get rid of the second blessing. So, to sum it all up, they take a free promise that was given to Abraham in Genesis 15 and they turn it into work salvation. No, in our King James Bible, these words are found in one place, and that is in Genesis 22. And that's what Paul is talking about here in Hebrews. He says, God said to Abraham, in blessing, or surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. So, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Oh, this is very important. What happened in Genesis 22 is Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac. He didn't get the first blessing that he got in Genesis 15. He got a second blessing. In other words, this is a picture of your coming kingdom blessings, your reward that you get by not only faith, but faith and works. That's why Paul is saying, after he patiently endured, he obtained this promise. So when did Abraham receive this wonderful revelation from God that he's going to get a second blessing? He did it, he received it after he patiently endured. This is why I say there's not only an obedience heart issue here, there is a time issue here. Let's see it in detail. Look at Genesis 22, verse 10. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He was going to go through with it. Would he have been able to actually bring the knife down? We don't technically know. But we know one thing. Abraham proved it to God that he would go that far. And the Bible says Abraham was believing that he had a promise by faith that God would raise up Isaac. He knew that Isaac had to have children, and he understood that a great nation would come from Isaac. So he reasoned in his mind, and faith, you got to learn that faith is associated with reason. He reasoned with God. He says, God, if you have a promise, you cannot lie. You've given me a promise that Isaac must be a great nation. Therefore, he has to have children. Therefore, you're going to raise him up. If I kill him, you're going to raise him up. Now, how far he was going to go, I don't know. Maybe he would have went all the way. God says he will not tempt us above that which we're able. But one thing we do know, he went far enough for God. He went far enough for God. And the angel of the Lord called unto him, ooh, amen, a revelation from God out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. I mean, he's got the knife lifted up. Here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad. Oh, praise God for deliverance. This is why I'm titling the message, How to Find Deliverance. Oh, praise God for deliverance out of temptation. Praise God for deliverance out of trial. Praise God when he shows up, when he moves for you, when he gives you that precious revelation. Neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up. God had said, I will provide myself a lamb. And we know that's a prophecy of the coming Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God. But it also meant God will take care of this situation. He will get you out of it. What a revelation. We need a revelation from God. We need God's wisdom. We need deliverance. We need God to move. Now here's the question, Church of God. Have you finished? Have you finished? Have you done what God said to do in this thing? Hey, the quicker you get it finished, the quicker we can get out of it. Read verse 15 again of chapter 6 of Hebrews. After he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Oh, we want to get rid of that afterward. You better believe it. Abraham says, God, how about I sit here and pray? I'm not going to go up and do what you said to Isaac. I'm not going to go up to that hill. I'm not going to go up to that mount. No, how about we start right now? I'll go find a counselor somewhere that can help me out. If one pastor doesn't tell me what I want to hear, I'll find another. And so somebody's going to tell me a message somewhere, or maybe I'll just feel an itching in my ear or a burning bosom, but we're going to get out of this somehow. Lord, you've got to get me out of this situation. I need wisdom. God did not move. God did not show up. God did not give him the revelation until after he patiently endured. We need an obedient heart. We need to get rid of the rebellious spirit and the rebellious body. But we also need to finish. We also need to finish. Look at James 5. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Serious, serious. You have heard of the patience of Job, and you have seen the end of the Lord, not the beginning here, that the Lord is very pitiful and of a tender mercy. So we need to hear the end. We need to see the end of the Lord. When will you see this beautiful revelation, the end, after you patiently endure, after you do what Job did? Look at Job 2. Let's see what he did. But he said unto her, his wife, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? This doesn't mean just experience it. By evil here, it doesn't mean moral evil. It means bad trials, bad things. The receiving here means to receive it, as in Hebrews 12. Receive it without complaining and murmuring and sinning. Giving God reverence through the whole thing obediently. So he says to his wife, shall we receive good, and then we worship God and obey him? And shall we not receive evil? Shall we not receive bad things and still worship God? Still reverence him? Now notice, in all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Folks, what I want to present to you and myself today is that God is watching and God is listening. He's listening to what you say. He's even listening when you are alone and you mutter something. God says, you laughed. And she says, I didn't laugh. The Bible said, you did laugh. God says, you did laugh. I heard you. And then thousands of years later, Peter writes by inspiration of the Holy Ghost that when Sarah laughed and lacked faith, do you notice something about Sarah? She said, shall my Lord, who is old, have a child? She said she called her husband Lord. Do you see what a spirit she had? Even though she lacked faith, she had an obedient spirit. And she pleased God. Not in the lack of faith, but she pleased God in her reverence, her submission, her feminine godliness, her obedience to her husband. Even behind his back. Folks, what I'm trying to tell you today is that God has put a trial upon you, or he will soon. And when you go through your trial, God is watching how you act, how you respond, how you deal with this trial. And God is listening for what you say, even when you're in private. And God could say to Satan, if he wanted to, and all this, did not Job sin with his lips? He certainly proclaimed it to the world here in the Bible. And all this, did not Job sin with his lips? God was happy with Job. And then Job not only got deliverance from his trial and got everything restored, but notice what it says in Job 42, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job says, I used to have a revelation of God, but not like I have now. I see God in a greater way than I had seen him before. Job now has a revelation of God, a greater revelation, a more glorious revelation. And anytime we see more of God, it makes us look all the less. Job got deliverance, and Job got a revelation from God. When did he get it? After he patiently endured. Abraham got deliverance and a revelation from God and a promise. When did he get it? After he patiently endured. What I'm trying to show you, Church of God, is God is looking at whether you have a rebellious heart. God is looking at whether or not you're going to present your body to him, a living sacrifice. God is looking at whether you have a good attitude with him. And now God wants you to show him. Endure your trial without griping, without murmuring, without sinning. Endure it. Get through it. And God, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, will show up and say, well done. Well done. It's over. It's over. It's over. You're in heaviness for a little season. It's over now. We proved what we wanted to prove. I showed to Satan, I showed to the world, your attitude. We showed your faith. We manifested your fear of God. God said to Abraham, now I know you fear me. God knows all things, but what he's saying is, now I have manifested it. God says, now I have experiential knowledge. God doesn't just want to have intellectual knowledge of what you're going to do. He wants experiential knowledge. Without getting into the fact that God is outside of time, etc., etc. The Bible says whoever responds to light gets more light. The branch that brings forth fruit gets purged or pruned to bring forth more fruit. You want deliverance. I want deliverance. You want to hear from God. I want to hear from God. When you're afflicted, you want relief. We're always thinking about what we want. God, this is what I want in this situation. But we need to ask, what does the Lord want? What is He doing in us? Or through us? What is He manifesting to Satan or the world or to other Christians? God, what do you want in my situation? I want to hear from you. I want deliverance. I want you to move. I want you to show me how to deal with my situation. But what do you want, God? What are you doing? Why did you allow Satan to do this? And you fill in the blank personally in your life. Because I know some of your afflictions, some of them I don't know. But deep down in your heart of hearts, you have a question, God, why? 1 Peter 1. Wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, praise God, it says a season. Oh, that season can be so long sometimes. Oh, now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. If need be, God says you needed it. The situation needed it. Someone in your life needed it. God, we don't understand that. How could that be, God? You got to explain that to me. How would anybody need this? But God has an answer. God has an answer. If need be, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something. Gold is very precious, but it's not as precious as your faith is. And if you got to try gold by fire to get rid of all the impurities, then I believe God has to try us sometimes. Maybe we have impurities that need to be burned away. Maybe God says, I'm just purging my branch. But God, I brought forth fruit already. God says, I know, and we want more fruit. You had to be purged. You had to be purged with a trial of fire. There's some things I had to burn off. Oh, don't worry. It hurts when I cut you like this, but you're going to bring forth a lot of fruit. Never forget that Abraham did not hear from God the words, lay not thy hand upon the lad, until he went into the fire, so to speak. Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And that, and only when he did that, did he hear from God. God did not show up till he lifted up the knife. He did not show up when he said, okay, let's go. He did not show up when he was walking with Isaac. And Isaac said, my father. And he says, here I am, my son. Where are we going, Dad? He didn't show up when he put Isaac on the altar. He only showed up when Abraham lifted up the knife and the knife was coming down. That's when God showed up. Showed up with the deliverance. Showed up with the revelation. Showed up with the blessing. Showed up with the promise. When do we want to hear the words of deliverance? When do we want that wisdom that relieves us? When do we want God to move? Is it not before instead of after? Is it not before we go up to that mount? Now, the disciples asked the Lord Jesus, will you increase our faith? I think the Lord could have said, you don't know what you ask. I think he was glad that they're going to have more faith. But he had told them that faith can move mountains. And they said, wow, we want more of this. He said, all right, I'll tell you how to get it. He said, there's a servant. And which of you having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, he's out there in the hot sun, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat. You want more faith? Okay, the Lord will give it to you right now. You've been out in the hot sun working all day. You've been serving God. You have endured so much. You have been through some trials already. And you've been faithful to God without murmuring. And now you say, where's my blessing? Where's my deliverance? See, sometimes your idea of finishing is different than God's. Sometimes God's afterword is not your afterword. So the Lord Jesus says, what are you going to tell the servant when he gets in from his outside duties? You're going to tell him, it's dinner time. Go serve us. Bring in the food so my family can eat. And afterward, thou shalt eat and drink. Notice that word afterward. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. So God's saying, if you want your faith increased, if you want more faith that pleases God, if you want to be able to do some greater things, if you want to find deliverance from God and have God show up, you need to change your view of afterward. You need to change your view of yourself. The things that you say you have done for God. The things that you say you have endured. Does God have the same view? Does God think you have done a lot for Him? Does God think that you have endured a lot? Does God think you have finished? I'm going to show you what this is like. Many of you have had toddlers. You teach your toddler how to pray, your little one. You say, now pray to Jesus. And they mutter some words, gibberish, because that's what it sounds like to them. And they go, bzz, 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 and they say, done. You're like, whoa, that was only 3 seconds. You're done that quick? Let's pray to God. Okay, da, 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 da. And they get up, done. You say, let's go sweep a little bit, or let's go clean up. And they clean up and say, done, done. You're like, okay, you got to wipe it now. Wipe it good. Wipe the floor clean. And they wipe it for a second and say, done. And they're proud of themselves and they smile. That's how we are with God. We get out here and say, God, I've endured it. Done. All done, God. Let's get out of this trial now. And our Lord is teaching his disciples how to increase their faith. And he's saying, you know what? When you've gone out and done something for God, say, God, I haven't done anything even close to what I need to do. I know I'm not finished, God. Whatever you need me to do, I'm unprofitable. I just did what was my duty to do. With this in mind, look at 1 Corinthians 10. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Everybody goes through it. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, you want a way of escape from your temptation. So do I. First of all, don't say that what you're going through is so much different than what anybody else has gone through. In some ways, it may be greater or lesser than those you know of, but there's saints all over the world, all over history, that have been through worse than you've gone through. It's common. It's common. It's common. What you're going through is common. People are going through it everywhere. People are going through what you're going through all over the place. Unbelievers, believers. So understand, this is common. It's common. So don't say, well, this is a special situation. God cannot expect me to endure this. He does. He does. He expects you to endure it. But what we want is this way of escape. God, give us this way of escape. I want that. I want deliverance. I want God to move. I want the revelation. Where is the way of escape? All right, let's go back. Look at Genesis 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. He didn't tempt him in the sense that he wanted him to fail and worked against him, but in the sense of testing. So here we've got a temptation. There's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. God is faithful. God gave Abraham a temptation, a very strange one, a very strange one. But the nature of it is common. Many times God's going to ask you to choose between him and somebody you love. It was common, a common temptation. God did tempt Abraham. Oh, Abraham wanted a way of escape. If anybody would want a way of escape, it would be Abraham. That's his beloved son. He'd been waiting on this son for many, many, many years. And now God says, offer him up. When did Abraham find the way of escape in his temptation? Was it when he had faith and started to act on that faith? No. You said, I've had faith in my temptation. Good. You've started well. Abraham had faith. He said, God will raise up Isaac. I know he will. I know he will. And the tears began to fall, and he wiped his eyes, and he says, I know. I know God will raise him up if I do this. I know he will. God is faithful. God can't lie. God is good. I believe it. Hey, you've started well, brother. But you've only started. So was it when Abraham gathered together everything and took his son and took off on the journey? No, no. He didn't find the way of escape then. When did Abraham find the way of escape? In the fire, brother. When he had the knife up and Isaac on the altar. When the knife was descending. That's when God showed up in haste. Not with just one Abraham, but Abraham, Abraham. Don't hurt the lad. I hope you're getting it, folks. I hope this doesn't bore you. I hope you're understanding. As unprofitable servants, we think we finish when we've just begun. Some of us haven't even begun to exercise faith in our trial. Some of us haven't even begun to exercise faith. Some of us are on the journey, but we've not yet completed the journey. You've got to show God. You want a way of escape, and God has promised it. I want a way of escape. But when did Abraham find the way of escape? After. And to our flesh, that's a very long after. That's a lot of enduring. I've got something to say today that's going to change your life. When Daniel's three friends had their temptation, and they were told to bow down to this idol, and they'll be able to live. If not, they will go into a fiery furnace. They said, O king, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. Our God's able to deliver us, and if not, we're not going to bow down. The king, in a rage, made the fire even hotter and threw them in the fire, in the midst of the fiery furnace. Same question I have for you, Church of God. When did God show up? When did they find their way of escape? After the king gave the words of judgment, as they were bound, and marched on the way to the fiery furnace? One step, two steps, three steps, four steps, I don't know how far. It had to be some journey, because that was a fiery furnace. Wherever they had it at. As they marched, as they were taken, as they're waiting, is God going to show up? Is God going to show up? When's God going to show up? Where's that way of escape? Whoa, we can already feel the heat of this thing. We can already feel the heat. And they were thrown in their blue jeans. That's what the Bible says, in their blue jeans. They were wearing pants. In Babylon, men wore pants. In Persia, men wore pants. There they go. The Bible says, bound in their pants, bound in their jeans. There they go. They're thrown into the fiery furnace. And the old king looks in there and says, I see one like unto the Son of God. Who's in there? Jesus, our Lord. When did the Lord Jesus show up? After they had patiently endured. Boy, that's a long afterward. God, talking about last minute showing up here. We're in the fire, God. Daniel, they said not to pray. Daniel opened his window and said, I'm going to pray. They knew he would. See, you make the world's job easy because they know what you're going to do. They whisper. The traitors and betrayers, they whisper. They say, we know he'll do this. It's easy to set him up because we know what he'll do. That's all right. Praise God, you know what I'll do. Praise God, they know what you'll do. So they set up Daniel. They knew what he'd do. He opened up his window and he prayed. So they threw Daniel into a den of hungry lions. When did God show up? When did Daniel get the deliverance? When did the angel show up and shut the mouth of the lions? Not before Daniel was thrown in, but afterwards. You better underline in your heart that word afterward. Because if we get this timing wrong, you can have the best heart. See, a lot of people don't even get their heart right. You got a rebellious spirit, man. You haven't even begun this thing. You don't even have faith. But you get your spirit right. You get an obedient heart. And you say, I'm trying to be obedient right now. Well, keep being obedient. He said, well, how long is God going to make me be obedient in this thing? I don't know. But I do know one thing. As I read the Bible, it says after they endured all day in the hot sun, they still had to endure the kitchen duties. So you might not be to your kitchen duties yet. You might just be outside. You might still have a few hours outside. But you're like, oh, thank God, that's over. No, that's just the outside duties. But let me ask you a question. Is God unjust? Do you deserve better? Has God not been very merciful to you? What do you deserve? Well, when you put it that way, I am unprofitable. I don't deserve anything but hell, the lake of fire. So hold on, brother and sister. Hold on. You've got the obedience right. You've got the faith right. Let's get the timing right. God's revelation, God's deliverance, God's wisdom, God's way of escape, it comes afterward. After you've showed God, you mean business. After you've showed God that He's God. After you've been patient like Job. And yes, brother and sister, even in regard to your lips. Maybe God still has this thing on you. Because you haven't cleaned up your lips yet. The words of your mouth are still rebellious and against God. Look at James 4. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. All this comes after God. After the book of James in chapter 3 deals with your tongue. So showing you clearly that submitting to God and humbling yourself in God's eyes includes your tongue. Let me ask you some questions. When does the devil flee? You want the devil to get away from you. When is the devil going to flee? When does the devil flee? When does your situation end? When does your trial end? Because the devil's not going to leave until your trial ends, folks. Okay, when does my trial end? This trial. Let's look at it. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. He leaves when you resist. Do you take the rag and just wipe one time and say, Mom, I'm done? Mom says, no, it's not clean yet. See, sometimes you think you've resisted and God says, you've just begun, son. In fact, God even says you haven't resisted unto blood. I don't see no blood. You haven't sweat no drops of blood. I don't see you cut anywhere. What do you mean you've resisted striving against sin? A daddy tries to toughen his boy up. His boy went out and did some work. Got his hands cut up a little bit with the briars and branches. And he says, Dad, I did a lot of work. And not trying to be mean or cruel, but daddy says, no, son, you got to do a little more work. We're not done yet, son. You do that for your boy's good. To toughen you up. To endure greater battles later. You don't think God does the same thing with you? No, child, you're not done yet. No trial for the present seemeth. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. It seems bad, doesn't it? It seems like you've done enough. You feel like you've done enough. But humble yourself in the eyes of God. Resist the devil, he will flee, but only after you resist. When does God draw nigh unto you? When did he draw nigh to Abraham? After Abraham lifted up and went through with the whole thing, just about. When did he show up for Daniel? When he was down there with the lions. When did he show up with Daniel's three friends? When they were in the fire. You're on the journey, brother. You haven't drawn nigh to God yet. You've taken a step toward Him. But God wants you to complete this thing. Show Him that you reverence Him. You want to escape the whole temptation, and so do I. We want to have God move before we obey. And when He doesn't move, oh, that's when the devil's really there whispering. See, he's not going to show up, brother. He's not going to show up. Because he's bad. You've got the wrong idea of God. You've got the wrong God. You need the Gnostic Jesus, the hippie Jesus. The hippie love Jesus. You need to go into paganism or some other sin. Or put it this way, you have an excuse, you have an emergency situation here, says the devil. Moses didn't show up. We know not what became of him. He didn't show up, he led us out into the wilderness, and then he took off. Maybe he got eaten by a beast. We need another God. So the golden calf, as they danced around the golden calf naked, because the other God doesn't work. Our churches are dying. Nobody wants to receive the Lord anymore. Everybody's rebellious toward growing. We got to do something. We have to do something. It's an emergency situation. Let's go into paganism. Let's dance around the golden calf. And then we'll get people. God, we had to. We forced ourselves. For souls. We did it for souls, Lord. Whatever your rationalizations are. See, you're not done. You've got to get this thing to where it hurts really bad so you can be tempted by the devil. Because when it hurts really bad, the devil's going to offer you a way out. He's going to offer you a Hagar, a golden calf, or like Saul, he waited. Samuel said, I'm going to come on such and such a time. You're at war. This is emergency. Samuel did not show up at the appointed time. Saul waited. And I believe Saul cussed. I believe Saul said, you know what? Forget it. I'll do it myself. This is an emergency. We've got to worship God. We've got to make sacrifice to God. We need God on our side. So I must take it upon myself to be the priest. How many women thinking they're in an Abigail situation say, I must take it upon myself to disobey the head of the home? How many children thinking they're in an emergency situation said, I must take it upon myself? Miriam and Aaron said, it's an emergency situation. We've got to take the reins here from Moses. The children of Korah, we're in an emergency situation here. We must take authority from Moses. Understand, you must be tried in regard to this issue of authority. And the devil's not going to try you right at the beginning. No, he's really going to show up when you begin to feel this trial. And he's going to offer you an alternative. That is not the way of escape, though it will look like it. You said, I've been praying for God to show up. That is not the way of escape. The father offers the son a kingdom. The devil shows up and says, here's your kingdom. No, that's not it. That's not it. See, the devil shows up first many times. Pray to God. Lord, give me a revelation. Give me a way of deliverance. I need a way of escape. Show me what to do here. God, I'm so confused. I want to know what to do, God. I want to know. You wipe away your tears. You get up. And here comes the angel of light, sending a messenger of righteousness. You said, right when I prayed, this happened. God's right on time, as always. Really? He's on time as far as his knowledge goes. He wasn't on time in regard to those children of Israel when Moses delayed to come down. He wasn't on time in regard to Saul, even what Samuel told him. I'm gonna be here on such and such a time, and he wasn't. What do you mean God's on time? Not always what we think is on time. The devil will show up, though. Jonah just happened to find a ship going the way he wanted to go, which is the opposite direction than what the Lord wanted him to do. You better believe the devil will open doors for you, brother, sister. So we better get this straight. When does the devil flee after you resist him and you've got to finish this thing? He didn't just give the Lord one temptation. He gave him three. And then he showed up two more times at least. He left him for a little season and came back. No, you've got to go through the process many times. You have to go through the process and let the devil offer you his counterfeit. You've got to let the devil come and give it to you in the best package he can. And see if you'll take it. And I've seen many people take it. I wish I can get them out of their trial, but I couldn't. Nobody can. They got to go through what God's putting them through and what the devil's putting them through. And the devil polished it all up right in the state when they were hurting the most, right when they were feeling it the most. The devil showed up with the way of escape and says, there's a small little compromise here, but it's a very small one. And it is an emergency. And they took it. They took it. And they're bitter people now. And they will never grow. They've had their light put out. As far as we know, they have fallen away and will never recover. And they are bitter, hard, who will experience the terror of the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. They will be left behind. When does the devil flee? When you resist. When does God draw nigh unto you? When you draw nigh unto him. When you draw nigh unto him.
You said, but I have drawn nigh to God. Show God. Show God you love him. Show God that you believe in him. Show God that you believe he's good. Show God that you believe his word is true. Show God that you believe he's faithful. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. He'll draw nigh to you with deliverance. He'll draw nigh to you with praise and blessing and the way of escape. Notice again your promise in 1 Corinthians 10. What does it say? What does it say? After he tells you you're not going to be tempted above that which you're able, what does he say? With the temptation also make a way of escape. What does the word with mean? With the temptation. That means inside the thing, brother and sister. Inside the thing. That with was a very big with when it came to Daniel, wasn't it? With the temptation? Like, you mean like right here? Right when the lion's mouth is about to chomp on me? Boy, what a big with that was. With the temptation. Yeah, that was with the temptation. Like, right here I could see the saliva coming down and dripping on me. I mean, what in the world? With the temptation? You mean like after I'm thrown into the fire? With the temptation? You mean when the knife is coming down? That you may be able to bear it. I don't know. Maybe Daniel's three friends wouldn't have been able to bear being burned. They sure went far. I believe they were able to bear it. But for whatever reason, God decided to end the temptation there in the last second. I mean literally the last second he ended the temptation. With Daniel, it was the last second. With Abraham, it was the last second. Now, don't get confused. You're going to say, Lord, the last second's come and I'm still in it. See, I believe to Daniel's three friends, they said the last second is after we've taken this journey and we're about to go through the door. That seems like the last second to me, but it still wasn't. Abraham says, here it goes. I mean, I'm in the last second. I believe Abraham said the last second was far earlier than that. Peter got out of the boat, walked in faith. But then he began to sink. Boy, that seemed like the last second to me. He was already sinking. You say, God, if you're going to show up, I believe you will, but hey, this thing's already, I'm already in the trial. I'm already sinking, God. Many times the disciple says, I'm already sinking. And then all of a sudden they uttered those words. Carest thou not that we perish? Ooh, not good. Not good. The Lord still showed up, but he said, where was your faith? Why is it that you have such little faith? What do you mean little faith? We prayed to you. We called to you. Faith has to do with more than just believing in the power of God, but in the goodness of God. Carest thou not that we perish? They believed God could stop the storm. They said he must not want to. He must not care for us. With the temptation also makes a way to escape. Am I boring y'all today? I hope not, because you're going to need this. You're going to need it very soon. You better listen. With the temptation, make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. What does bear it mean? Peter said, I am bearing it. I am bearing it. I'm sinking. The disciples said, we are bearing it. We are bearing it. We're sinking. Daniel said, I'm bearing it. His three friends says, I'm bearing it. We're in the furnace now. And then what about that word wherefore afterwards? With the temptation shall make a way of escape. That means you're going to have to endure something. That you may be able to bear it. That means you're going to have to bear something. And then he says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. What does that mean? Wherefore? Wherefore, my beloved? It means don't compromise with sin. Don't compromise with idolatry. You're going to be tempted to put somebody before God in the midst of your trial. You're going to be tempted to break God's chain of authority and get that authority thing out of order. You better keep the authority thing straight. And you better keep God. first and foremost. Now, what I would say in my flesh, and what you're going to say, is I cannot bear it. I cannot bear it. And I cannot bear it any longer. What about the man with the withered hand who the Lord said, stretch out your hand? He didn't say, I'll tell you what, I'll heal your hand, then I want you to stretch it out. He had a withered hand. The Lord said, stretch it out. In the stretching out, the Lord healed it. And if that analogy is not good enough, he told a lame man, take up your bed and walk. Take up your bed and rise. Go show yourself to the priest. You tell a lame man to take up his bed and walk? The lame man could have said, but I cannot endure this. I cannot endure the command. I know what holiness means. I know what the command says. I know what I'm supposed to do in this situation, but I cannot do it. I am a lame man. How many people tempted with homosexuality have said, God made me this way. I cannot endure it. How many adulterers and adulteresses have said, but I'm tempted. I cannot endure. How many people that have stolen things said, I could not endure it? How many people that lied themselves out of a situation says, I could not bear it? What I'm trying to show you is God showed up in the case of Abraham when Abraham was through the fire. He showed up with Daniel's three friends when Daniel's three friends were in the fire. He showed up with Daniel when Daniel was down in the lion's den. God showed up. I'm telling you to finish this thing. Give God reverence. You're going to feel that you cannot bear it. But with God's strength, you can. Just like the man with the withered hand could stretch forth his hand. Just like the man that was lame could take up his bed and walk. When you believe, you will find the power. And God is looking at your attitude. And God measures your attitude by your facial expression. Not only by your works, but by your facial expression. What is the look on your face? If you're a good parent, then you judge your children by what they say, not just by what they do. You judge your children by the look on their face, not just... You could say yes, sir, and be cussing at the same time by the way you say yes, sir. God says the proud look is an abomination to me. And over, he tells the child how dangerous it is to speak inappropriately to your parents. The Bible said in the last days, this will be the characteristic sin among churches. They will despise government. They will not be afraid to speak evil of dignities. They will rail on authority. Whether it be pastors or mothers or fathers or husbands or political leaders. It's not wrong to hold a political leader accountable, but you should not rail upon. If you say, well, there's some cases where you got to rail, well, the greatest case of all would have been with Satan, right? But Michael the archangel didn't rail against the devil. You just think about that time next time you want to rail about your father. He's not the devil. I'll give you a few scriptures in close. Lamentations 3, then I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. Oh, you better grab a hold of verse 23 in the midst of your trial. God, it's a rough trial. It's sore, Lord. I don't understand it. Father, I don't know what you're doing. I feel like Jeremiah, where Jeremiah said, how long, Lord, is your patience with unbelievers and wicked people going to endure? God, are you going to destroy the innocent? Innocent people are being destroyed, God. How long are you going to have mercy with these wolves? Oh, but verse 22, God, it's of your mercy that we are not consumed. It's of your mercy, God. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Notice he's saying it. He's saying it. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him. Oh, I guess I got to wait more. I got to wait. To the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. You better underline quietly wait. Oh, that's a big problem, isn't it? Job quietly waited in one sense. Oh, he poured out some complaints. I'm not saying he never sinned with his lips, but I tell you what, for a while, he never sinned with his lips at all. And the Lord was pleased. We better quietly wait. That includes your lips. That includes your attitude. That includes your facial expression. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. Notice that word, silence. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet he will have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. He doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of man, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause. The Lord approveth not. What he's trying to say is, believe that the Lord is good. He's not against you. He's not against you in this thing. The Lord is good. Take the rich young ruler and the Canaanitish woman. They were both tried. The Canaanitish ruler, the rich young ruler failed the test. The Canaanite woman, she survived the test. And God says, I have not seen such great faith, no, not in all of Israel. What was the test? It's the same test as you. She went through a trial. She has a daughter that's vexed with the devil. She needs somebody to help him, help her. Nobody could help her. So she goes to the Lord. She has faith that the Lord is able, and she has faith that though she's a Canaanite woman, that the Lord's good and will have mercy upon her. So she continued to seek the Lord. She continued to seek him. She got rebuked by the disciples who said, don't trouble not the master. Get away, get away. He ignored her. He ignored her. He ignored her. Many times Saul thought he was ignored, so he went to the witch of Endor. You think God's ignoring you? That is the temptation. Finally, the Lord turned and says, you don't give the children's bread to dogs. Did she say, well, I have never been, you're a racist. I have never been so offended. Can you believe it? And she began to rail upon him with her mouth. No, it doesn't say that at all. She says, true, Lord, true. But the dogs can eat of the children's table. That's when the Lord turned and says, woman, your daughter is healed. I have not found so great faith, no, not in all of Israel. What was faith in that situation? Not only believing in God's power, but believing in his willingness. Believing in his willingness. Believing in his goodness. What did Satan tempt Eve with? She basically said, your father's not good. Your father's not good. Your father's a control freak. Your father gives you all these commands. What did he say? You can't eat of any of this? She says, no, we can eat of everything except that tree right there. What a control freak. He's just trying to hold you back. He's trying to retard your growth as an individual. But if you'll just do what I say, look at it. It's perfectly good. There's nothing wrong with this. Everybody does it. What did the devil do? Destroyed her faith in the goodness of her father. The goodness of her Lord. That is what the devil's testing you in, Church of God. Do you believe in the goodness of God? Well, first lap around you do. What about second lap? What about third lap? You still believe in the goodness of God? What when it looks like he's not going to show up at all? You still believe in the goodness of God? It's by your words that you're going to be judged. Malachi 2, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Now don't just think these are rebels that are just wanting to go out of here and smoke pot and sin. Sometimes it's the good believer that says that. Sometimes it's the good believer that says, why are these wolves still out here being able to run around and hurt people? Why are those that serve God being tried in such a way? Like the psalmist in Psalm 73. It's easy for the believer to say, where is the God of judgment? Why isn't he judging these people? He must delight in evil people. Maybe you haven't sinned like the Israelites with the calf and danced around it naked yet when Moses delayed. Maybe you haven't sinned like Saul when Samuel was late by taking upon yourself the priesthood. Maybe you haven't gone to the witch of Endor. But God was watching Job's lips, Church of God. What have you muttered in your trial so far? What have you muttered in front of people? In front of other Christians? Ooh, that's the worst. What have you muttered in front of your children? Mothers, what have you muttered in your trial before your children's ears? They watch your facial expression. Are you teaching them that daddy is not to be trusted? The authority of daddy is not to be trusted. You know how many people mock their pastor, roll their eyes at their pastor, say the pastor is just, he goes too far in things. You don't got to obey the pastor in certain things. Sometimes those little things that you think don't matter are the very thing that will change your life, change your health, change the whole situation. But after you have mocked the husband, the father, the pastor, had such a bad attitude and taught such rebellion to your children, then you want to say, oh, pray for so-and-so. You mean your kid? Yeah, pray for him. He's rebellious right now. Pray for my daughter. She's rebellious. Will you go talk to them? Oh, you know better than to ask me to go talk to them. You've already destroyed my authority with them. Whoever's listening to this, you've already destroyed any respect for a pastor. See, others are watching you. But even if you are so control, self-controlling, you have such self-control that you have not uttered any words around anybody. How easy it is to go out in the woods and scream a profanity. You say, that's not very easy. Have you been tried lately? If you haven't felt that type of pressure, you will. And even if you don't cuss, have you been tempted to scream out, God, where are you? Do you even care? That line between complaint and sinful complaint, you better be very careful about that. What have you muttered? What have you murmured? What have you uttered? The Bible says in Matthew 12, I say unto you, every idle word that men shall speak, shall they give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned, because your words show the state of your heart, brother. When you let it come out of your mouth, curse God and die. God, you don't even care for us. Why would you allow this? Where are you, God? Where is the God of judgment? Maybe your trial is not over yet because God wants your words to get cleaned up. Maybe your trial is not over yet because He wants your face expression. You've been walking around griping and murmuring. You said, I haven't said anything. You say it by your face. Matthew 11, and he said unto him, art thou he that should come, said the disciples of John the Baptist sent by him, or do we look for another? Ooh, what terrible words. I don't want to be in that situation. I'm not saying I'm better than John the Baptist. But I know it hurt the Lord. And Jesus answered and said, go and show John again. Look at that word again. Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Oh, man. John had got offended in his trial. He kept waiting on God to show up. Lord, show up. Take over the Roman Empire. Come in on the white horse. Slay the wicked. Where is he? Where is he? Where is he? The disciples said, John, what do we do? John grabs his head and says, I must have been wrong somehow. Go express my frustration to him and say, are you the Messiah? Are you him? Are you the Christ? Are you the one that's supposed to take over the Roman Empire? Reign upon the earth as king? Matthew 13, he that received the seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiving it. They're true believers. You better believe they are. Yet he hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while. The Holy Ghost didn't lie when he said he dureth for a while, and they don't lose their salvation. Your discipleship has nothing to do with your eternal salvation, regardless of what John MacArthur, Paul Washer, and all the other Reformed people who are blind as a bat about this issue teach you. Salvation is by grace of God through faith, not of works. You should show your faith by your works. You better in regard to the judgment seat of Christ, but your eternal salvation does not have anything to do with your works. But whether or not you receive the well done, now good and faithful servant, whether or not you receive your crown at the judgment seat of Christ, that does have to do with your works. And there are some that dure for a while, that is, endure for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by, he is offended. Jesus says, you'll be blessed if you don't get offended in me. He told John the Baptist, you'll be blessed if you don't get offended in me. Have you got offended at God? Have you been through a trial? Now you're offended at God. And the Christians that come and say, well, all evil comes from Satan. Well, you're not helping things because God's still sovereign. He allowed it. So whether God allowed it or God ordered the thing, it's easy to get offended. It's easy to get offended in God. Why did you allow it, God? But Jesus says you'll be blessed if you do not get offended. And God's watching your lips. He's watching your tongue. And he wants to say, like he said of Job, and all this, Job sinned not with his lips. He's always watching what you say. Luke 24, he said unto those disciples on the road to Emmaus, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? They said, well, we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Then he said unto them, O fools, O fools. It hurt the Lord what they said to one another. What are you saying to one another in your trial? What are you saying to one another in your trial? It matters. It matters. It matters. It said, by and by they're offended. I don't know how long it takes before they say that by and by. It's been enough. By and by. So I endured for the first day, for the first month. I endured for 6 months. I endured for a year. But this by and by thing is starting to get really, really long. What does God want? Job fell down upon the ground and worshiped. May the Lord have mercy upon you in your trial. May you with Job fall down upon the ground and worship. May it be said of you as it was said with Job, and Job sinned not with his lips. And when those around you come to entice you to join in with them in rebellion against God, against his authority, may you respond as Job did. Dear Holy Father, thank you for this church. Father, I first and foremost, after such a sermon, pray that you lead us not into temptation, that you lead me not as pastor, into temptation. That you lead this church not into temptation. That you lead my brothers and sisters that are in this room, as well as listening to this message, that you lead them not into temptation. And Father, secondly, after such a sermon, I pray that you will forgive us, Lord, for every time we have taken a way of escape that was not of you, God, that was tainted with compromise and sin. Lord, will you forgive us for every facial expression, every unclean thing that has gone out of our lips, every murmur, every sinful murmur that did not reverence you, God, in the midst of our trial. For Lord, we are unprofitable servants. Whatever we have done for you, it was our duty to do. And it's just of you to ask more of us, God. It's just of you to say that we must endure our trial longer. For Lord, it's of your mercy that we're not consumed this very moment. But Lord, we do pray that all the burdens that you know of right now in this house and those that are listening to this message, those burdens of the heart, God, I pray right now that you relieve them, God, knowing that we are but flesh, knowing what is in man, that you will show up quickly, Lord, even quicker than you had intended. And you will relieve the church of these burdens. But Lord, as hard as it is to say, we are thankful for those things we have needed for our holiness, for our growth, even if it's for others and not entirely for ourselves. But we know you can do both, God. You can give us trials that perfect us and perfect our brother and sister. Now, Lord, bless the church that have endured a long message. Bless them not to get weary with such messages, Father. For I know the people need this, God. We give you thanks in Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen.